Good morning. You know, King Lemuel wrote a very long time ago in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with fruits of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold to the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her to the fruit of her hands and let her work praise in her gates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come with heavy hearts, Father, in a sense that we have lost the earthly Janus. We also come with thanksgiving and a hopefulness of one day of seeing her again, that we know, Father, that she rests with you and that her reward is far surpasses anything that we can truly imagine. And for that, we are thankful. Father, we thank you for sending Janus here for us to have an example of Christianhood and sisterhood and family, Father, that she showed through her everyday actions, through her love, through her giving of her time and her spirit, that we truly have reaped that blessing. And we, again, are so thankful for it. Father, we pray for Joe and for the rest of the family in this time, knowing what comes next. That reward is helpful, but there is still that sense of loss, that ability of no longer being able to physically see that person. We know that we can always roll back that curtain of memory, close our eyes, and that person is still right there with us, Father, but sometimes that's hard. We pray as we move forward that time helps things, Father, that you will give that peace that passes all understanding, and that's a wonderful gift, and we pray that upon this family, this congregation. We thank you for Christ and the hope that's him and eternal life, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was not the intro to a sermon that I thought I was going to be giving this morning. But that's where we are. These days will be difficult going forward. Also, just offer up a prayer for Frank Allen. Frank is in a terrible place as well, in a sense that his time on this earth is coming to a close as well. And David and Pam and the kids there are going to need prayers as well. So again, this is not necessarily going to tie in with anything that we're going to say after that. There's a story of Henry Ward Beecher as a very small child. Henry Ward Beecher, of course, was a famous preacher in his day. When he was a boy, he said that there was a teacher in school, and he asked his classmate a question. And the boy answered, but the teacher became visibly upset with his answer, and he cried testily to sit down. And that frightened the boy, and he immediately sat down. And several other boys were asked the same question, and they all gave the same answer. And promptly, the teacher would tell them the same thing, to sit down, and they would all become confused when he voiced his unexplained disapproval. And finally, Beecher was called upon, and he gave the same answer as the other boys, and the teacher said to sit down. But Beecher did not sit down. He held his ground, and he insisted that the answer was correct. And for a few minutes, the teacher stormed at him and raved. And then he began to smile, and he said, "Boys, you were all correct." But Beecher was the only one who was sure enough to stand up for it. Well, standing up for what we believe is not always the easiest thing to do. Sometimes there's a price to be paid. Sometimes you may face fear of rejection or humiliation. Sometimes you may lose something or someone that you love and hold dear. And as a result, there are many good men and women who would rather not stand up to begin with. It's sort of easier if you just duck your head and let the storm pass. It's safer, and it's a lot easier, and it's a lot more comfortable. And that's really what Abraham did. Abraham was faced with an opportunity to stand up for what he knew was right. But he realized that if he did that, life was going to get pretty uncomfortable at home. Now, I've been told, and I'm not, you know, I'm sure that it's true, but it's very hard for a man to get his way in marriage. No, I wouldn't say that. Some of you might. One woman related at a family gathering that some of their husbands began teasing the wives about how the women always seem to get their way in marriages. And responding to that teasing, one woman said, "Honey, when I get my way, that's called a compromise." And smiling, he said, "Well, what is it called when I get my way?" And she smiled back and replied, "That's called a miracle." Again, not my wife. But you know, just a few days before this, Abraham had heard God promise him that he was going to have a son from his own body. And he knew what God had in mind. But once he got home and he tried to explain this to Sarah, he found out that she really wasn't as excited as he was. She had been waiting a long time for this to happen, and she wasn't willing to wait anymore. She wants a baby, and she wants it now. And I kind of think, for Sarah's state of mind, it's kind of like that old joke where the police officer calls his commanding officer, and he says, I'm at a house where this lady has murdered her husband because she had just mopped the floor and he walked on it and she killed him. And the commanding officer says, "Well, do you have her under arrest?" And he says, "Not yet. The floor is still wet." I think that's sort of where Sarah's mind is at right now. She has got that wet floor and Abraham has stepped on it. It's sort of like that phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, that's the way things were beginning to look to be going in Abraham's home. Sarah was not happy, and she reads Abraham the riot act. She says, "You will go into my handmaid's tent, and you will conceive a child through her." And her comment reveals that she's ready to take charge of the situation. "Go and sleep with my maidservant." She says, "Perhaps I." She doesn't say we or God and you and I, but she says, "I can build a family through her." And now Abraham's problem was that he believed that if he just kept his mouth shut, this whole thing would just blow over. His wife would be happy. Sure, they'd have another child in addition to the son that God had promised. But he was a rich man. He could afford that. Everything was going to work out. All he had to do was keep his head down and his mouth shut. Basically, Abraham had grown a wishbone, really where his backbone should have been. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God put this story in the Bible. I believe that God wanted us to see what would happen if someone decides that even though they know what they should have done, and even though they knew that something that this was something that they should stand up for, they concluded that it really wasn't worth all the hassle. For all the trouble Abraham went to avoid the conflict, his weakness as a husband really led to nothing more, to more conflict. Again, giving into Sarah's demands, it didn't make her happier. In fact, it really led to her being more unhappy. It created a conflict within his household, and then ultimately it led to Hagar and Ishmael being kicked out of the house. Why would that be? Why would Abraham's weakness lead to such conflict? Well, I believe there's a reason that God tells us when he says in Jeremiah 21:11 that I know the plans that I have for you, plans to make you prosper and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I believe God has a direction he wants us to go in our lives. And if we go in that direction that he wants us to go, then we can have the opportunity for the best that God can give us. But again, if we don't go in that direction, we can't receive what he wants to give us. If God wants to give you this over here and you decide to go over there, how can you receive those blessings that God would give you? So when God tells us there's something that we need to do, or tells us that there is a stand that we need to take, you can be assured that obeying God is going to lead in the best result. And this is so important that in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we're told that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. God actively seeks people who are willing to go to the wall for him. When Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, he told his listeners that God expected his people to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. In other words, God wants us to make a difference in this world. He wants us to shed light on a dark world. He wants us to make the world taste good. However, in order to make that difference, we need to be committed to standing up and saying and doing what is right. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if a salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Again, God calls us to be the salt of the earth. But if we're not willing to let our saltiness be known, we're failing to accomplish the goal God has set for us. So just as a review, God has a plan for our lives. God has a direction that he wants us to go in our lives. And I believe if we go the direction he wants us to go, then we can have hope. Then God can reward us. But if we don't go the way that he wants us to go, we will not receive God's best. And maybe that raises another question of what happens if I mess up. Will God stop loving me? Or will I destroy God's plan for my life? And I think we could probably all think of people that we know who have hesitated to become Christians because they were afraid that they would mess up and that God would never forgive them. Well, I think we can look here at what God did with Abraham. And remember that God had specifically told Abraham that he was going to have a child. But again, Abraham refused to stand with God on this matter, and that was wrong. And because it was wrong, there are unfortunate consequences that made his life extremely uncomfortable. But again, just a reminder, the story is in the Bible for a reason. And we'll look here at how God responded to Abraham's failure. There in verses 10 through 13, as Bobby read, we'll just look at it again. Sarah said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy, or be not distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a great nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." The number one thing here is that God didn't reject Abraham. God had given his word, and God would be true to his word. Isaac would be the son of promise. And second, God's love for Abraham was so strong that even Abraham's failures would really end up being made right. God said that I will make a son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he too is your offspring. Ishmael really wasn't part of the plan. Ishmael wasn't part of that promise. Ishmael was the son of compromise. He had no right to receive the blessings of God. Abraham messed up, but God didn't give up. God loved Abraham, and God sought help to make him the best of his life. You know, years ago, this may surprise you, I had kind of made Dad a little bit angry. And he was frustrated, and I was still living at home, and he was probably wishing I wasn't at the time. And he got kind of quiet after I had ranted or raved about something, and he said, "You know, Mike, if you weren't my son..." Well, what was Dad saying there? I won't tell you what I thought he was saying at the time, but really he was saying, "I love you. You're my son, and I'm not going to give up on you, but you try my patience once in a while." Now, that wasn't the first time, and it sure wasn't the last time. I made a lot of mistakes as the son of Larry Ellis. But my dad never stopped loving me. He never stopped giving me the best he had. He never stopped working in my life to make sure I could be the best I could be. And really, that's how God is with each of us when we become his children. He seeks every opportunity to show he loves us. He seeks every opportunity to make our lives better. And he seeks every opportunity to take the mistakes of our lives, even when we fail him by our lack of faith, that God will never fail us in his faithfulness. Years ago in England, the Queen Victoria paid a visit to a London paper mill. And during her visit, they came upon one room where there were men that were picking through the garbage bins, and they were removing old rags. And the Queen was intrigued by this, and she asked, why on earth would they be doing such a thing? And she was told that these rags were used to make the finest paper the factory produced. And several days later, Her Majesty received a package of the most delicate white stationery, having the Queen's likeness for a watermark, along with a letter that explained that the stationery had been made from that very pile of dirty rags that she had noticed during her visit. Well, that kind of sums it up this morning. God takes those dirty rags of our lives, and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he turns us into that fine linen paper. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision, to take those dirty rags and to turn them into that fine linen, as together we stand and we sing.